managed to get through the whole of your sheet this morning. It's really quite simple, isn't it? The main point we have to share this morning is quite simple, although there's a lot of complicated things in the text of the book of Acts. So we'll turn together now with everyone else to Paul being sent to Caesarea. He's being sent to Caesarea because it's the Roman provincial capital. And sent to Felix for trial because that's one of the ways to deal with him. You see, there were two ways that Paul could be dealt with. Either he could be heard in the place, the region, where he was accused of committing the offense. Or he could be heard in his own home region. Now, when Felix hears that Paul is from Cilicia, he decides that since Cilicia is so large, that Paul's case, which is not a question of Roman law, according to the tribune, should be heard in his own court, and so Paul stays in Caesarea for trial. That's not the point. The question is, where is the promised protection of God? Now, that must have been a question which occurred to Paul and to the others. What about the promise that Paul had received? Chapter 19. After these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit, remember, to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also go to Rome. What has happened to this promise made to him in the Spirit? Chapter 20. Now he said, remember, behold, I am going to Jerusalem bound in the Spirit. What has happened then to that promise from God? And remember what he wrote to the Romans. The book of Romans was written shortly before this when he was at Troas, probably. I'm sure you remember all that. And when he was writing to the Romans, he said, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God in my behalf. Pray for me, he said to them. What for? That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy. That is, come to Rome. Now, what about this? He has promises from God. He has Christians praying for him. And now his plans seem to be in tatters. Was he mistaken? Now, we know he was not. But it must have occurred to Paul to ask this question. Have I mistaken the will of God? Have I got it wrong? Have I taken what I want to do and placed that upon what God wants for me and pretended the two were the same? What has happened to what I thought was a promise from God and a plan for my future service? Now, I wonder how many times in the Christian life this happens. And I wonder how many Christians have to face such deep questions. What has happened to the plan and the promise of God? What has happened? I've been praying about this and so have others. Why has God allowed this to happen? What does it mean? Was I wrong? Why has everything gone wrong? Was I even ever right about God's guidance? And where am I supposed to go from here? Do you know that kind of an agony? Of being led by God into a set of circumstances that you can make nothing of, at least in the present. Being led into what looks to you very much like a blind alley, a dead end. And I wonder if you know how Paul felt. Everything seems to be going wrong in Jerusalem. His plans to go to Rome seem to be impossible. And at this crucial point, we find in verse 11 of our passage that the Lord stood by him. And the Lord said, take courage. Now, I am not suggesting to you that this is the first time Paul has experienced this kind of presence of God to keep him going. Do you remember in Ephesus when people were raging at him and he was in danger? The Lord then came to him and said to him one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, because," Jesus said to him then, "I am with you." No, it wasn't the first time this had happened. And neither will it be the last. When we read on, during Paul's voyage to Rome, remember, he's caught in the storm. And he says to the frightened sailors, "This very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, because you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" It wasn't the first time, it won't be the last, but it happened at a crucial point in Paul's experience. A point where everything seemed to be going wrong and there seemed no way out and no way forward. And so often in Christian experience, it's in that dark place, in that difficult place, that we are aware of the presence of Christ. And with the presence of the risen Lord, we are able to see that all that is happening, although we may not understand it, remains part of God's plan and purpose. It is because of what verse 11 records, the Lord standing beside Paul once more in prison, that he was able to see that all that was about to happen would happen by the Lord's direction that was still in God's plan. There are no accidents. C.S. Lewis, writing his books to children, the Narnia Chronicles, you know, over and over again, if you know the books, you'll know that he puts in the mouth of the lion who represents the Lord Jesus, he puts in the mouth of the lion the words, "There are no accidents. There are no accidents." And even when our hearts are well nigh broken because of what looks to us like a meaningless and a tragic event, a set of circumstances that we cannot explain and out of which we can find no way, the Lord stands by us. Yes, and when he stands by us, we know that there are no accidents. This is not an unfortunate event. Neither is it a great hindrance of itself. Neither is it simply a matter of danger. This is God's method of bringing Paul to Rome. A completely unpredictable set of circumstances, but the circumstances God had chosen to bring Paul safely with the gospel to the heart of the Roman Empire. I believe that's so. God works in and through the lives of his people. And when we respond to God's will for our lives with faith and obedience, even when we are not sure of the next step, yet determined to be obedient, then there are no accidents. There's no blind alley. When we sing or say the words of the 23rd Psalm, you know, we speak of lying down in green pastures, being led beside still waters. And then we go on in the same psalm to speak or sing of the valley of the shadow of death. Those are not two different paths. It's one path. And sometimes going beside still waters involves passing through the valley of the shadow. And what makes the difference in the psalm is that the Lord is with us, his rod and staff, his presence, our comfort and our strength. Do you believe that? God does not lead you into blind alleys. Now, some Christians who think they have been led into circumstances like this will take options. Sometimes options that in themselves are not wrong. They are legitimate things to do, but they're not what God wants for them. Sometimes Christians can take these options because they cannot see a way ahead as things are, and that can be disobedience. There are no blind alleys. Don't rush for an option when you don't know what to do next and you're not sure what should be done next. Don't look for something else to do. Take time. Stay still. Wait upon God. Waiting time, as we've said recently, is not wasted time with God. Wait upon God. And will God not make it plain what is next for us? Some people rush to do something because they can't see what to do next. And others just can't cope with it. And their despair is completely understandable. Completely understandable. But eventually it's wrong. We need to know what Paul knew. That God not only is in control, but in His time will tell you that He is and show you how He is. I think the Word is saying to us this morning, friends, amongst other great things, saying to us, let God be God. Let Him intervene. Don't push. There is a time to push, but not when you can see no way ahead. Friends, when it's an apparent dead end for us, and you just can't go on, you really think you cannot go on, you can. With God we can. And when we've really had it, we're through with everything, we want to run away, and our hope is going, and our heart is heavy, and it seems that we're surrounded by enemies, and it also seems that our friends are betraying and failing us, we can go on. The Lord stood by him. The Lord stands by us. It was because of this event. It was because of what verse 11 tells us of the Lord Jesus standing by Paul, that from this point on in the book of Acts, Paul is no longer a victim, but the master of events. And I don't mean by that that he becomes a domineering, commanding figure. No, but quietly and obediently and meekly, through God, Paul will now be in control of everything that is happening, like Jesus at his time of trial. And does that not tell us that we who are apparent victims of other people's actions and other things beyond our control, through God and in the quiet authority of the Spirit, can cease being victims and in God's will be master of events? Let me put it to you like this. If events drive a Christian to his or her knees, then that person has been driven to the position from which they can only win through. If in Christ we are driven to our knees, we can only win through. I know very well that it takes the light and the eyes of faith to see that this is so. And I know that the difficult time to believe this is when you're on the anvil, or in the crucible, whatever figure you prefer. But it's true. A Christian driven to his knees can only win through. Paul needed the assurance he was given. He needed the assurance of the words of the risen Christ. Now, what happens from verse 12 onwards shows how much he needed the Lord's presence, how much he needed encouragement to go on. There was even more wickedness and vicious spite to be leveled against him. There was more trouble waiting. More than 40 vowing to assassinate him. Here's a fatwa if ever there was one. But then, if the Lord's presence is needed then, wasn't the Lord's presence needed always? The Bible says the teaching of Jesus is clear on this, that in the world we will have tribulation. In many forms we can meet tribulation. We are not given an option to this. Faithful Christians will know suffering in one form or at one time or another. And besides that, faithful Christians will also be the object of abuse and criticism. That's not paranoia. It's Jesus warning us again and again. It's Paul's life showing us again and again. It's Timothy and it's Titus and it's all Christians through the centuries. It's the Joe Bloggs down the street who truly loves the Lord also meeting this in some form or another. Of course, we can also do things to bring suffering upon ourselves. That's a completely different matter. But this spiteful attack, which Paul and the others experienced, increased in direct ratio to their faithfulness and obedience. And I say to you, if you show me a faithful Christian, I'll show you a person that meets trouble. But if you show me a Christian who just mouths the words and doesn't have a life of obedience, I'll show you someone who escapes trouble. And perhaps also never develops any Christian character. But the point is that the trap is beginning to close for Paul. You'll notice Luke says carefully that not all but some of the elders agree to get Paul out of Roman hands to allow these thugs to murder him. Yes, you'll always get some churchmen to connive in wickedness. But verse 16 tells us that word got out. Paul's nephew is warned and warns the tribune through Paul. You know, in God's work, plots against the work of Christ always leak out. God sees to that. And God knows anyway. And there's no plotting or scheming in the church. There shouldn't be, you know. It's not needed. It's clearly condemned. There's no need to use these methods in response. So Paul's nephew reveals something new to us. The hurry of the plotters. Do you notice the very next day they plan to carry out their intentions? Isn't that always the case too, that wickedness just can't wait? While Christians can and should wait. And so Paul's journey continues, no longer as a free-moving evangelist and teacher. He's now a guarded prisoner. But that does not mean he is not still an evangelist and teacher. You know, this kind of event and what follows shows us that we can never say that we don't have the opportunity to share the gospel. Oh yes, there can be times when we lack the courage or the conviction or the will to do it, but that's different. We can never say, you know, before God that we have no opportunity to share the gospel some way or another. But the tribune sends Paul to Felix. We'll have more of him later. Felix doesn't have enough clout, doesn't have enough Roman imperium to do anything about this. And so the guard takes him to Caesarea, 37 miles to Antipatris, and another 25 miles to Caesarea with a letter from the tribune. And we'll notice, don't we, that while the letter is not truthful about the manner of Paul's arrest, it hides his binding and his near scourging. Nevertheless, it states the heart of the matter. That is, that this is not a matter of Roman law. This is a religious dispute, just as it was with Jesus in Jerusalem. How often do the critics of the real Christian work hide their complaints behind rules and regulations? The real thing here was a hatred of Paul because of the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth, because that gospel he preached threatened the empty religious hypocrisy of the authorities of his day. And I put it to you that very often God's children are attacked on legal grounds, on constitutional grounds, on procedural grounds. But truly the attack is about the gospel. A gospel which continues to threaten and expose empty religious humbug. But above all, let's learn today. Let's learn from Paul. Let's learn from this passage that whatever we experience of these things and whatever our experience of suffering, when we're afraid and think we can't go on, that Jesus stands by us and we don't need to give up. Let's not worry. Our critics will stay our critics. Let God deal with them. And without being criticized, we're probably compromised anyway. And let's take courage. What is it the Lord said to Paul? As you testified to me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness for me in Rome. You've been faithful to me in one place. Now I'm going to take you on to another. Oh, we need to be faithful where we are before God moves us on. You know what Jesus said about being faithful over little and then faithful over much. Let's be faithful in Jerusalem. Let's be faithful and let's resolve to be living witnesses to Christ where we are and allow Him to take us on. I know that we are at a point in our congregational life where many of you are wondering what will come next. Does the risen Lord not stand with us and say to us, take courage? Whatever your circumstances, if you love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must know that God is in control for you. That God has a plan and a future for you. And may the Lord stand by you. Let us pray. Father, today we began our worship by thanking you for your intimate knowledge of us and your infinite care for us. We thank you that in times of darkness or difficulty, when we had no strength, you stood by us. When we were confused, you stood by us. We thank you, O Lord our God, that in whatever circumstances we are, requiring only from us the love of our hearts and the obedience of our wills, you stand with us. O Jesus, ever present, be with us and continue with us. Amen.